Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I can't get off of this construction of the Lord, and the instruction, the tutoring, the chastening. I just can't get off of it right now. And so I'm going to continue. And as the Lord would have it, I was trying to catch up on some of my emails that I'm so far behind on this afternoon. I ran across this one by J. Lee Grady, I think's his name. Yeah, J. Lee Grady. He's an editor, one of the editors for Charisma. I normally don't read anything like this, but this one is just so perfect. I think the timing is of the Lord that I would read it today. So I just printed it out. But before we get to it, now let's just read what the Word says about the training of the Lord, the tutoring of the Lord here. And really, what's so interesting to me, now that Hebrews is not your most simple book. Have you figured that out? It says about itself, it's strong meat, you know. And but as the whole book comes more and more into focus or makes continuity, I really see now that all through these first chapters, he is dealing with the Jewish mind who grew up under the law and understands completely the priesthood. And, you know, we know a little bit about that, but us Gentiles didn't grow up under that system, but they did. I mean, they knew the ins and outs. So it's like a lawyer presenting his case about the superiority of Christ over Moses, over the new covenant, over the old covenant, over the Christ priesthood is more superior than the Levitical priesthood. And he's doing all of these things so that they won't turn away from Christ because of the persecution. Because of the persecution. I mean, the temptation, you say, oh, I could endure it. Well, for how many years can you endure it? It's one thing, you know, a month, 6 months, 2 years, 5 years. You know, it gets tough. And it wears on you. Nobody likes trouble. How does Dave say that? When it comes to persecution, the flesh always wants out. You know, it always wants out. And so it'd been real easy. All you have to do is go back to your parents or to your synagogue and just say, okay, I've been wrong. I don't know what I was thinking. I reject Jesus as my Savior. I'm going back to the law of Moses. And your parents would receive you back with open arms, and the universities would be, in other words, the persecution would end. And that was the big temptation that was happening for these Hebrew Christians. So the writer here, for all these chapters leading up to chapter 12, really is laying out the case about the supremacy of Christianity over Judaism, and how really Judaism has really been done away, what they knew as the law. Okay, we've done that many times. So really, starting here in chapter 12 is when he really starts turning and starts talking to them directly. And he starts saying, now, seeing that we are... we'll just pick it up in 12 verse 1. I'm trying to get to a particular place, so I won't make a lot of comment here. I'd like the continuity of thought. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. In other words, he could have stopped the persecution too. He could have either called on 12 legions of angels to stop it and not have died for our sins and left us in the condition we were in. Or he could have recanted his statements, like I've already been through that in another service. But he could have stopped it, but it says no. You have to consider him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now again, the only place I know where Jesus did that was in the garden, where... that, you know, we see the agony that he was going through. Not my will, but thine be done. If there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. And it says he was in such stress that it actually caused it affected the capillary veins, and he actually sweat blood. You know, resisting the sin of not finishing his assignment, or let's say it this way, not enduring his cross. Well, we've got our cross to bear. Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross daily and follow me, you know, we're not his disciple. Well, anyway, Then he starts talking to them in verse 5 about this sonship and about the training of the Father. He starts really talking to them like the new creatures they really are. See, where did they get their training before? Did they get it directly from God? They got it from the law. They got it. They'd go to synagogue. They'd hear it secondhand, read by the priest or read by a scribe. And they would, this is what God has said through Moses. But in these last days, God has spoken unto us by His Son. And now you have direct access to the Father. And the Father Himself is going to train you. This is a whole new concept. This is something new, that God would come to the individual person, each one. And He will chasten you, He will instruct you, He will tutor you Himself. This is new, see? So here he goes, he says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." And again, that word chastening, look it up yourself in the Greek, the first definition they give you in Strong's is tutorage. Tutorage. To tutor. And tutor is different than training. Tutor is different than training. Tutor is one-on-one now. I like that because Mary DePonte and I, we get along fine, but I don't have the same history as her. She wasn't raised by O.R. Carpenter. She doesn't have the same strongholds I have. I don't have the same strongholds she has. And it's the same with each and every one of us. I need a personal tutor. Someone who knows me, knows my history, knows exactly what's wrong with me, and can take me right where I am. Right where I am, and lead me into victory. Glory to God. Yeah. So he says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you hit a stronghold. No, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Well, what does that mean, when thou art rebuked of Him? Well, you're doing something wrong. He's tutoring you. Now, I used the example of Cole in the baseball the other day. I mean, that's a common scene everybody has in their mind, a father or a grandfather training up his grandson how to hit a baseball correctly. Well, it's that kind of training. Only he's trying to teach us, how do you walk in love? How do you walk like Jesus walked? How do you walk where the miracles follow in your wake, like they followed in His wake? See? Okay, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, and every time I read that, I think about the prophecy hanging out there on the wall in the foyer. Endurance is the key. Endurance through all the impasses, through all the strongholds, endurance. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? In other words, nobody starts off perfect. There's only one perfect one that I know of, that's Jesus. The rest of us, we're starting off somewhere else. I'm talking about in our mind, in our soul, you know, things that... Do you realize I didn't get saved till I was 33? One time the Holy Spirit said to me, it helped me. He said, do you understand that you were trained by a death nature for 33 years? And I went, ugh. And you made a lot of conclusions based on experiences in a fallen world. So you were trained by a death nature and a fallen world. You wonder why you have problems? Man, so we're playing catch up from the get-go. Catch up. Okay. Verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, without His training, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He, boy, get this, for our profit. There is no impasse you're going to hit. There's nothing, no ugly thing He's ever going to show you that's Him getting some kind of pleasure out of that. What He's doing it for is so you can be free of it and for your own profit. I mean, so you can improve and become more like Jesus. That we might be partakers of His holiness. Now here we go. Verse 11. Prayer Center, can I get any witnesses? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Can I get any witnesses right there? Holy smokes, you know. I told you about just a few of the things. There's a lot more. The time He had me give my beloved pickup to what at the time I thought was my worst enemy. And you know, Dave says, I'm looking down now so I'm not looking at anybody. Dave says many times, I've heard him say, you know, it's not the people that you really get along with that God is using to mature you. Think about that for a minute. You gonna ever learn to love your enemies? Not if you're never around any. Not if you smack them and run off and sue them at a drop of a hat. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. It seems grievous at the time. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now see, legally you're righteous already. If I understand the gospel at all, he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Legally, he died for your sins. Legally, he is your righteousness. God is your defender. It's like you try and come against Lily, you're going to have to get past Papa first. And I don't care if she is guilty. You better watch out. Okay? I'll deal with her. You watch it. Okay? Well, God is, legally, we are already righteous. But he is talking about walking in the righteousness that comes as a fruit of the new nature. How many of you know if that nature comes to full harvest, the nature of Christ, if it comes to full maturity, you're going to really walk a righteous life? You really will be walking, you know, holy. That's what he's talking about, partakers of his holiness. Legally, it's already yours. Vitally, it's probably partially yours. In other words, we all still are making mistakes. You'll like this when I get to Billy Graham's wife here in a minute. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Anyone ever run laps? I remember in high school they had me run laps. I thought my lungs were going to burst. You know, and you run those laps, and boy, you come around, I want you to run 10 laps, and you thought, I'm going to die at 5. But if you finish the 10, boy, how are you standing there? Just exactly like this says. I mean, you're, oh God, oh God, oh God. And he says, run 5 more. Oh no. That's the way it is in prayer. Same way it is in prayer. You're going to see this. But he says, just lift them up, and the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet through this whole process. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. And really, that's what he's doing in each and every one of us. Those strongholds, the way we react that's unchristlike, every one of those things is because we've been hurt, we've been wounded, we've been lied to, we believe in stuff that's not the truth, we react in a way that's not Christ-like. And when that gets healed, perfectly healed, we won't act that way anymore. Okay? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently. See, it was a long time before he connected this up with chapter 10. Chapter 10, he was talking about those people that are taking away your goods and mistreating you, and they were abusing these. They're the ones doing the persecuting. And he says, now follow peace with all men. You think he's changed the subject? He's especially, all men, but especially those that are doing the persecuting. Don't allow bitterness. See, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, and that's against those people or against God, spring up and trouble you, and many be defiled. And then he gives the example of Esau, which I mentioned in just a previous example. Esau is a very much a type of Adam. Adam ate of the apple that he was forbidden to eat, and for one bite he sold his birthright. Never did get it back, by the way. Never did. God had to, that whole species had to die, and God had to make a new species in Christ. Well, Esau, for one morsel of meat, one moment of pleasure, one, it wasn't really meat, it was a pottage, some kind of soup, and he, for one bowl of soup, he sold his birthright to Jacob. Well, later he wanted it back. The birthright was already gone. What he's warning them of, if you leave it in the context, hey, you can't reject Christ for momentary pleasure to escape this persecution and think you're going to be okay. The law of Moses will not get it done. That covenant, he's proven to them all through this book, has been done away. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now this whole thing, to the Hebrew mind, I'm going to be taught directly by God. God is going to deal with me now as his son. I don't go to the synagogue and learn how to act and read it. But God is going to deal with me directly. This is a whole new concept. Then I love how the day that I heard about this message here at the prayer center, and I found out how I could, if you'll allow me, speed up that tutoring process by activating the ministry of the Holy Spirit through praying in other tongues. And all of you have a good, strong foundation in that. How many of you know that when you do that, and then you kick in the afterburners of fasting and meditating, if you really do what we call, quote, the message, isn't that fun? I mean, because what happens, you start getting tutored. And stuff that you've been a certain way for a long time, and God says, that's not really like my son, and you're going, well, I can't change. And he goes, well, yeah, you can, but I... And the deal's on. And it doesn't seem pleasant. That's why people fall out. That's why we have thousands upon thousands. You know, this part... Now, later on, when the miracles are flowing like water, there will be thousands. But, hey, they're all looking for a message right now. How do I survive and be happy in this life and just tell me I'm okay and I'm going to heaven? That's the message of popularity in the church today. It's Christianity light. You can get to heaven there. You can get to heaven there. The blood is enough. If the thief made it, they're going to make it. But I'm not interested in Christianity light. I'm interested in what I see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what Jesus said we could have. And you are too, or you wouldn't still be here. All right. So let's talk about the Holy Spirit and the tutoring. I'm going to read this little article now that I read today. I didn't read it till this afternoon. It's been there for a while. I'm just running late, but I think the timing of the Lord is perfect on this. You can look it up by looking up Charisma magazine online. And this is an article by J. Lee Grady. And the title is Warning: You Are Entering God's Construction Zone. So he says, last spring, during a visit to Charlotte, North Carolina, I stopped by the Billy Graham Library to take a tour of the evangelist's boyhood home and to see his ministry offices. In a shaded grove on the same property, I stumbled upon the grave of his wife, Ruth Bell Graham. Her tombstone bore an unusual inscription, and it said, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." Mrs. Graham, who died in the year 2007, apparently saw these words on a highway sign, and she told friends that she wanted them on her grave marker. Apparently, the message from the road construction crew reminded her of God's patient care in preparing her for heaven. I have similar thoughts whenever I pass those orange traffic cones on a highway. In Florida, where I live, road crews never seem to finish their work. Can anyone give a testimony from Tulsa? Just come to Tulsa, buddy. Look around Tulsa. I never saw so many cones in my life. Once one section of a road is widened, it is time to widen another. And additional bulldozers are needed, and more construction means more traffic delays, which require more patience from the drivers. On the journey to spiritual maturity, all of us must learn the lesson that is carved in Ruth Bell Graham's gravestone. We must learn to welcome God's perpetual construction crew. And if we really want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, we must welcome all the heavy equipment He sends into our lives. Do you hear the noise? In your life and mine, I hear the sound of bulldozers, jackhammers, and pavers at work. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's a process that begins when we invite Christ to take residence in our hearts, and it does not end until we breathe our last. We tend to think of the Holy Spirit as being gentle, but sometimes He brings the refining fire of holiness to burn out impurities. We aren't used to hearing sermons about God's construction zone. Some preachers believe the journey of faith is like skipping effortlessly through La La Land. We don't expect people to conform to the image of Christ, and we don't warn people that Christ-likeness requires brokenness, and we don't teach that brokenness comes from embracing trials and sufferings. Yet the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:12-13 from the New American Standard Bible, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation." Now, in America, up till this point in history, we haven't really had a whole lot of persecution for just being a Christian. And, you know, so people in the past would interpret this to mean, well, car wrecks and, you know, sickness, and those were the kinds of things that God was using to perfect you. You know, I don't find that anywhere in my Bible. What I do find is persecution and affliction for the word's sake. And what these people in the book of Hebrews was going through, and also the people that Peter was writing to, they were being persecuted for becoming, for being Christians. If things go on the way they're going, we may know more about that in the next 10 years or so, because you're not even going to be able to stand up and publicly read Romans chapter 1 without maybe going to jail for it. But anyway, said when God, now I love this. I love this. He starts talking about the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, if y'all remember, Nehemiah was the one that came, the occupation had lasted, and Nehemiah was a cupbearer to Cyrus, I think it was. Anyway, he asked permission to come back and rebuild Jerusalem. And he got permission to come and do it. All right, we'll get into all that later. But when God wanted to rebuild the destroyed city of Jerusalem, he raised up a man named Nehemiah to manage the construction project. Interestingly, and I didn't know this till today, I looked it up after I read this to make sure, Nehemiah's name means the Lord comforts or comforter. Now, who is that a type of? That's a type of the Holy Spirit. It is the same name given in the New Testament for the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, comforter can mean paraclete, or one who is called alongside to help. Yet this holy comforter, who has been called to live inside us, is not just a cozy security blanket. The Spirit is also the construction manager of an amazing but strenuous project. He bulldozes into our lives to excavate, overhaul, and transform. He calls in his road crews, unleashes his heavy equipment, and begins what we would call extreme makeover, heavenly edition. Now, let me stop right there for a moment. See, my dad was a high-rise construction superintendent for Manhattan Construction Company and for Tulsa Rig and Reel for probably a quarter of a century, and we lived in a mobile home, and we'd travel from city to city. I've lived in Ardmore, Duncan, Chickasha, Ada, Texarkana, Ruidoso, New Mexico. I went to 13 different schools between the first and sixth grade. But I've watched those, you know, little boy, you know, I'd love to go out there and watch the bulldozers and everything. Every one of those buildings, it was destruction before it was construction. The first thing they did, they're wanting to build a building that goes up high. And the first thing they had to do was start digging down low. And you know, you have a nice flat field. Everything looks fine. It's been that way for hundreds of years. Nobody's ever built anything. And all of a sudden now, all hell breaks loose. I mean, this little field doesn't know what happened to it. It's been there just being fine. And, the butterflies would come by and everything is nice for maybe a millennia, has gone by. And this little field's been fine. And finally, somebody wants to build something. And the little field goes, what's wrong? What's going on? Bulldozers are digging. They've got machines out there with doing big piers because they're going to go all the way down to bedrock and they're going to pour concrete. And I mean, dirt gets piled up in places. And this little field that had nice little yellow flowers and buttercups and butterflies. I mean, it was just fine. Everything was peaceful. It was just fine. And all of a sudden, now there's piles of dirt and noise, and butterflies have long left because the construction's going on. And I mean, and the bigger the building was going up, one of the biggest ones he did at the time was called the Skelly Building. It's here in Tulsa. I think it's 27 stories. Man, that thing, I thought they was never going to start, quit going down. That went down and down and down and down with that thing. I mean, for months the thing went down before it ever started coming back up. Because the foundation and the piering and everything that had to be done is all done underground before you ever see anything hardly above ground. I've watched that my whole life. That's no coincidence. That's part of my history. Well, what are we after? We're after a supernatural revival that's going to invade a religious city. I mean, we're wanting the stuff to be seen above ground. We're wanting to see the same thing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the signs and the wonders. And God's going, well, I'm wanting that too. That's what the assignment I gave you. But before I can build that up, I first got to go down. We got to deal with some strongholds here. Have y'all ever heard of any preachers that fell from a high place of power and money and fame? And you ever hear of any of that? Well, most of those revivals were by the gifts. You know, and God can use you. I mean, all you got to do is be born again to be used in the gifts. That certainly doesn't mean there's much maturity there. What God's after in these days, or the assignment He gave Dave all those years ago, is to take a group of people into the building process, give the Holy Spirit enough time to go deep enough to put down some piers and put down some foundations. And if there's rubble in the way, if there's clay in the way, if there's sandy places, I don't know how to describe this, if there's things that's got to go, so that everything that is built is on a foundation that cannot be shaken. That's good. That's in Hebrews. Despise not him that speaks from heaven. We'll get to that another. But that's, he talks about we receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It cannot be moved. That's a good analogy. We'll come back to that later on. Well, anyway, I have seen this with my own eyes my whole life. Before anything comes above ground, before anything can be seen above ground, there is a lot of preparation time below ground. And that's what God is doing during this whole purging process, this whole transformation process. All right. I'm going to read that one paragraph again for continuity's sake. We're almost done here. It says, "The Spirit is the construction manager of an amazing but strenuous project. He bulldozes into our lives to excavate, overhaul, and transform. He calls in His road crews, unleashes His heavy equipment, and begins what we could call extreme makeover, heavenly edition. Please don't make the mistake of thinking that the Comforter is just a refreshing wind, or a passive force who gives us goosebumps and ecstatic feelings. The Holy Spirit, like Nehemiah, comes into our lives like God's foreman. He clears out the debris, hauls off the rubbish, lays the new foundation, rehangs the doors, reconstructs the gates, and rebuilds the broken walls of our lives. The rebuilding of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day did not come without suffering, hardship, and warfare. But in the end, the process resulted in the restoration of God's glory. It will be the same for us if we welcome the Comforter. Will you allow Him to inspect your attitudes, your motives, your thoughts, your unsurrendered will, and your addictions, and all other areas where you need transformation? Will you be patient as He sets up His orange cones in your life?" Caution, construction. "Let Him finish the good work that He began in you." I think that's a good analogy. And as I haven't really read Nehemiah, I haven't really studied it out recently. I did in the past. I do remember this. That the devil didn't just leave him alone. There was three guys in particular, one named Sanballat, one named Tobiah, and one other guy. I can't remember his name right now. They did everything. That's a type of the devil in religion and his, you know, everything that, I mean, they did everything they could do, not only by direct assault, but also by intimidation, but one time they tattled to him on the king, like the king didn't approve of it or something. Well, that's religion, making you feel guilty, you know. I mean, they did. Not only is it difficult, the process itself is difficult, but you got to understand, you've got an enemy that's also trying to stop you. This is where Mark 4 comes in. Persecutions and afflictions, trouble. I like to say just busy distractions. Busy distractions trying to prevent you from really sitting there and allowing the Holy Spirit to finish up His construction, finish up this tutoring process. What's amazing to me now, I've been at this a while. Y'all know I've been at this a while, right? You can do really good for a long stretch, and I mean a long stretch of time. You can do really good, make real progress, deal with some things. And then for whatever reason, you can slack off. Maybe you hit an impasse. Maybe the devil showed you some shiny thing. You know, you're going down the path pretty good, and then there's a shiny thing. It's over here. And in America, that's pretty easy, you know, something. With guys, it could be a motorcycle. Just pick it on something. Never mind, that's going to buy that motorcycle is going to require a second job, and going to take all that, your prayer time, most of it. David's taught about all those kind of things. What I was going to say is, though, you can do really good for a while and then not do really good for a while. And then make your mind up, I'm going back into prayer, get back into it and really be doing good, and Sanballat and Tobiah will still show up. Distractions will come, and I mean good things. Not evil things. Not like, okay, I'm going to go down to this casino or the strip bar or whatever. No, I'm talking about good things, but the end result, if you do all that, you're still not going to have any time for prayer. All he really cares about is that the walls don't get rebuilt, that the trash doesn't get hauled out, basically that you stay the same. And being occupied all the time with good things is really dangerous. That's why I pray that prayer at the end of our confessions all the time. Lord, help us with our time. There's so many good things to be involved with. Feeding the poor, clothing the naked, evangelizing the lost. I know we're supposed to do all of that, but Father, we can't do that to the extent that we never finish our course, that we never allow the Holy Spirit to have His way with us, that we don't finish this race that You've set in front of us. See, and there's a balance there. I don't want to not do any of those things, but we can't allow ourselves. Now I have to be careful with my own mother. Doesn't the Word say, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with you and that your days upon the earth will be long? Well, I do, and I honor my father and my mother, and my mother does everything in the world not to be a bother to me. But there's a lot of things that I have to do. Doesn't take away from the fact. So I have to work even harder now, trying to figure out how am I, and I'm not just picking on that. We got grandkids. There's always stuff at every phase of your life. Now, it's not me. You're at a different phase. You know, there's whatever's going on with you. You got a new job. I just got married. I just got divorced. Whatever. You know, but still, yet there's always the devil will fill your life up with stuff, just plain stuff. And if it's not that, he mentioned addictions. There's all kinds of addictions, honey. There's addictions to soap operas. There's addictions to just TV. There's addictions to golf. There's addictions to every cotton-picking thing you can think of. I'm not just name it. If it's stealing your... If there's no prayer, if the end result is virtually no prayer, he's winning. Just Sanballat, Tobiah. I wish I could think of the other one. There's three. He's winning. That's all right. He's winning. Well, how do I know if he's winning? Well, how much prayer did you get in last week? Boy, see, it's always quiet right there. It's always quiet right there. Since we're family, I'll go ahead and share this with you. I made another run at it. Mike saw me down here, and a couple of you saw me down here. I was down here from noon to four, and I was going to do that every day. You know, here you go again, noon to four. Because I have an instruction right now from God to walk and pray. I wonder why he's telling me to walk. I don't understand that at all. But two things I really need is exercise and prayer. Well, this is a nice air-conditioned place when it's 95 degrees, you know. So I did real good first 3 days, you know, walk and pray, got my 4 hours in. You should see what happened after that. Starting about Thursday of that week, I haven't been back down here since, and that's been over a week ago, I think a week and a half ago. And now, Monday is occupied, Tuesday is already occupied. You see what I'm saying? And if you saw the list of stuff, it's all good stuff. So now I got to be smart enough to realize, okay, at this point in my life, he can't get me back in the bars. He can't get me to do stuff that used to get me. He's getting me with good stuff. And I got to be smarter than him. I cannot be so occupied, even with good, holy, righteous things, that I don't get the prayer time in. Because if I don't get the prayer time in, if I don't allow the Holy Spirit to finish this construction project, I'm just going to stay like I am. And He'll love me and I can go to heaven, but I won't finish my course. And I want to finish my course. So, I got to be like Nehemiah now. I got to listen to Nehemiah. Holy Spirit, what's the answer? How do I get this done and still get into prayer? And you know what? You reckon he has enough? You think he's smarter than the devil? What was it? How did that come through Dave here in the last week or two? He says, I have more answers than the devil has questions. Wasn't it something like that? I have more answers than the devil has questions. Something like that. So, we've got access to our own personal Nehemiah, the comforter who has come to help rebuild the walls and orchestrate this. I remember there was a time when they were troweling with one hand and had a sword in the other hand. Do y'all remember that image? There's times when you got to fight and build all at the same time. Fight and pray. Fight and pray. You know, fight and fast. Fight and meditate the Word. Fight and worship. Sword in one hand, a trowel in the other. But I'll tell you this, the end of the book, they rebuilt the city. The end of your book, you're going to get rebuilt too. This construction project will get finished. Amen?